That's a beautiful hymn. I appreciate the way you sang that. Praise the way you worshiped this evening and also this morning. It's just a delight to be together on occasions like this. I'm not real sure. I've never really dug into the background what that song's all about. But the thought that always comes to my mind is we're standing before God and I've got my head down and I'm crying because I think about all the things I've done. And he takes his divine finger and just lifts my head up, and I see the smile on his face. That's what comes to my mind. And what a beautiful picture that is, as we think about that concept and how wonderful that is. If you've got your Bible, turn with us to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, we'll be there in just a moment. His name was Charles Gabriel, and he was a songwriter. He was a prolific writer of hymns. He either wrote the music or the words, were both to over 7,000 hymns. Some of our songs, our songbook, was written by Charles Gabriel. Songs such as Send the Light, I Stand Amazed, Higher Ground, The Way of the Cross Leads Home. He wrote that song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? But this evening I want to talk about one of his hymns in particular because it's based upon a passage. It's the hymn, All Things Are Ready, Come to the Feast. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. You know, when you look at that song, our songbook, song number 317, it doesn't say his name. It actually says Charlotte G. Homer wrote that song. And that's a little insight into Charles Gabriel. He wrote a lot of hymns, but he put other names to them, pen names or pseudonames. And he would just do that. And so you look at that hymn, you think, well, he didn't write that, and actually he did. A long time ago, I haven't done this forever and a day, we used to have on Sunday evenings just you, me, and our Bible. Our old friend Dave Mary always called these fireside chats. No note cards. That's the only slide I'm going to use tonight. So I just want to get your Bible open, turn to Matthew 22, and we're just going to walk through a little Bible study about come to the feast. Come to the feast. Let's read the section. It's a parable of Jesus, Matthew 22, the first 14 verses. And then we'll kind of fill in some spots here and there and talk about this wonderful, wonderful concept of coming to the feast. Matthew 22. Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call on those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, telling those who had been invited, 'Behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock, and I've butchered, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He said to him, 'Friend, how do you come in here without wedding clothes?' And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen.'" And that's a profound statement that Jesus ends this with. And so what I want to do is just kind of go back. Let's talk about why Jesus said this parable. And then we're just going to kind of look at this parable as we walk through this together. We notice in verse 2, Jesus begins by saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to." Jesus, once again, is giving an illustration of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, if you go a few chapters before, in chapter 13, that was a common theme in Matthew 13, where we have all those parables listed. For instance, I'll just run through these real quickly, but in Matthew 13 and in verse 14, he presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to," just the same thing he says here. Verse 31 of chapter 13, he presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so that was a common theme of Jesus. I want to explain it in a way that you will get it. And so he would use a comparison. Here's something you know about. And here I'm going to say the kingdom of heaven is like that. And so this is how Matthew 22 really begins. It begins with this comparison. There's going to be a wedding, but it's a wedding like no other wedding. The king's son is getting married. It's going to take place at the palace. And that's how the backdrop of that is. You'll notice in 22 verse 1, it says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables. So what we're finding here is that really, as we go back to chapter 21, there was a series of parables that Jesus was teaching to them. He was illustrating this. Back in chapter 21 and verse 23, we find that Jesus has been in the temple. And several of the Jewish hierarchy, the priests and the elders in verse 23 said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you permission to do what you're doing? We want to know, where are your credentials? Show us your papers. And so what Jesus does, immediately he tells a parable. He tells a parable, beginning about verse 28, about a man who had two sons. He tells him to go to work. The first son says, I will, but he doesn't. The second son says, I won't, but he changes his mind and he goes. Right after that, he tells another parable, beginning verse 33. It's about a landowner who had a vineyard who rented it out. And so when it came time to get the produce or get the money, he sent his servants. And it says in verse 35 that they beat the servants and mistreated them. He sent more servants. They beat them and killed some of them. And so the master says, I will send my son. They will respect my son. They took the son and killed him. This is a prophecy about Jesus. He's telling them what's going to happen to himself. And so when we get down to the very end of chapter 21, in verse 45 and 46, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And they sought to seize him, but they became afraid because of the multitudes, because they held him as a prophet. And so then immediately the third parable comes about, and that is the wedding feast of the king takes place. And so that's kind of the backdrop. So in our parable in chapter 22, God the Father is the king. Jesus is the son getting married. The servants, they're the prophets who are sent out to call the people in. The group that's invited originally are the Jewish people. Now we're not told in the story who the bride is. The bride, I believe, is salvation. God is calling us to salvation. We remember at the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about how the Spirit and the bride say, come. God is calling us to the invitation to come to him and to be with us. So immediately we notice that there's three things we notice in this. And first of all, there is that anticipation. In any wedding, there's that anticipation, the excitement. I mean, this is unlike any wedding you and I have ever been to. We've been to a lot of weddings. We've been to big weddings and little weddings, fancy weddings, common weddings. Debbie and I one time had a wedding in our front room. Me, her, bride and groom. She played the piano and she made a little wedding cake. And that's all there was. But this is at the palace. Can you imagine the pageantry? The food, the music, all the people you would see there. This is the king's son. The governors, the military people, everybody who's important in this town is going to be here. And how wonderful that would be. What a spectacle to be invited to the palace for the king. We also notice that there's a sense of preparation here. Notice the use of the word my in verse 4. As the king sends a second group, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, to those who are invited, he says, tell them that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted livestock, these are all possessions of the king. And in any wedding, there's a lot of details. There's a lot of choices. There's a lot of work that has to be done. You know, we're into March now, and it always reminds me, years ago when our daughter Sarah got married, Debbie was making some kind of wreaths or something. I don't remember what it was. But I was watching the basketball games, March Madness. And she'd have these long white felt sheets with all these circles drawn on there. She'd throw it on my lap and say, cut this out while you're watching the ball game. So I'd spend my time, cut them out. As soon as I got done, here comes another, and another, and another. I don't know how many circles I kept cutting out. But the idea is there's a lot of preparation that we say you can imagine at the king's palace. All the servants running around, getting the tables ready. Some of you who are fans of the Downton Abbey series, you remember there's a show or two where they're having a lot of people show up, and they have little bitty rulers making sure everything was at right distance, every plate, perfect. Why? This is the king's son. This is not any old wedding you're going to go to. And so that brings all that into that. And so there's going to be a feast, and how important that is. And then there is the invitation. And that's where we really need to kind of explain some things, because this is where our culture and the first century world kind of misses it a little bit. We don't understand things. When we get invited to a wedding, we get this invitation in the mail. It's going to be on Friday at 7:30 at such and such place. And either we're coming or no, we're not coming. But that didn't happen in the first century world. You would get an invitation. There's going to be a wedding on Friday. You agree to come. On Friday, when everything was ready, then they would come and say, now we're ready, come to the feast. Look ahead, if you will, Matthew 25. Again, another wedding picture, but Jesus uses it this time to talk about the judgment scene. And so in this picture here, and what often took place in the first century world, is everyone's cooking, getting the place all ready. We know what day the wedding's going to be. And so when everything is ready, the groom would go through town, sometimes with a whole procession of people, banging drums, blowing flutes. They'd go get the bride, and then they'd go back to the feast, and they'd have the wedding. So here in Matthew 25, as we've noticed, let's look at verse 5 and verse 6. As we think about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. It says in verse 4, the prudent took oil in their flask along with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold the bridegroom. Who gets married at midnight? You ever think about that? Well, they've been cooking and cooking and cooking, probably had some problems. And so now we're ready. And so the bridegroom shows up, time for the wedding. And they went, those who were ready, to the bridegroom. So what we find in Matthew 22 is there had been a group who had been invited. And they had agreed to come. Now it's time for the wedding, and they need to show up to the wedding. And that's really what's kind of taking place there. And so when we look down here in verse 4 and verse 5 of our context, it says in verse 3, first of all, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. When you've already agreed to come, but now you're not coming. And the announcement's been made. And so verse 4, he sends out more slaves with more details. This is what we're having at the palace. We're going to have fattened livestock. We're going to have oxen. We're going to have all this food. Verse 5 says, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. King James Version simply says, they made light of it. Now put yourself there. You go out to the mailbox tomorrow, and there's this heavy, heavy envelope. And you can just tell, without even opening it, this is expensive. It's beautiful. And you open it up very carefully. You're going to probably save this thing, because what is this? And you open it up, and you've been invited to the palace. The king's son is getting married, and he's invited you and your family to come. What an honor. What a special thing to do. And as you're sharing this with your family and their eyes are lighting up, man, we can't wait to go. You make the announcement, no, we're not going because I've got to mow the yard that day. Really? And that's what they're doing to Jesus here. They're insulting him. And they've seized some of the messengers And they've abused some of the messengers. And they've even killed some of the messengers. All the messengers were doing was inviting them to a feast. Now, we need to appreciate and understand at this point, he's not talking about a real wedding. He's not talking about a real banquet. He's not talking about a real palace. He's inviting them to salvation in Jesus Christ. And nothing is more important than this. And so the king has two responses. In verse 7, he's enraged, sent his armies, killed those murderers, burnt their cities. And verse 8 tells us that those who had been invited were unworthy. Unworthy because they turned down the king's invitation. You've been invited, you accepted it, now it's time to come, and you won't come. Based upon that, you are unworthy. Yet the king is going to have a wedding. His son is getting married, and we're going to fill this palace. So he tells them in verse 9 and verse 10, go to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now he's inviting the uninvited. These people wouldn't have made the first list. These people would not have got an invitation in their mailbox. But the king is so set, we're going to fill this banquet hall. My son's getting married. And so they go out in the streets. They bring in the good, the bad, the ugly, the nice, the mean, the cruel. Anybody who will listen to this invitation, they've been brought into this wedding. And they would have never made this list. Probably, in the story here, they had never been inside the palace. They would have never been invited to something like that. And can you imagine what that would be like? I've been blessed to go overseas, and I've seen castles, and I've been in palaces before. I was in Vienna one time, and this banquet room, almost the size of a football field, never saw one room so big. The floor, if you could just see the floor, how beautiful the floor was. But then the ceiling was full of all this artwork. And then on the walls are these massive golden mirrors. And then there's all these chandeliers hanging down. Can you imagine simple people like you and me getting to go someplace like that? And that's kind of the setting behind this. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. How these people probably would have just looked around and said, I've never seen anything. Can't believe we're invited to this. It's not because of their goodness. It's not because of who they are. It's just that the king wants this banquet filled. The setting, the food, the music, all of this is about that. And so what this passage is initially addressing is the rejection of the Jews to Jesus Christ. God had sent prophet after prophet inviting, but they ignored it. God had sent his law, which pointed to Jesus, but they ignored it. If you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 7. There, as Stephen is preaching in Acts 7, notice his words here in verse 52 and 53. Acts 7, he says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. What he's emphasizing there is God will not be dishonored. If you refuse to come, God's going to find somebody who will take up his invitation. Something that's most unbelievable. Something that's completely out of respect of what we would anticipate. The writer Beck, as he talks about God in his perspective, saying that God says, I wanted to, but you didn't want back. And so the unworthy, the uninvited, now become the invited. They become worthy because they take up the invitation to come. Now in this story, there's a little twist, starting verse 11. There's a man who showed up. Originally, he would not have been invited, but now he is invited. And in verse 11, it says, but the king came back to look over the dinner guests and saw a man there not dressed in wedding clothes. Now, there's a couple thoughts on that. Some have the idea that at the palace, there would have been garments for you to wear, and you're supposed to put one of those on. Others think that you know where you're going. You're going to the palace. You're going to the wedding of the king's son. You ought to dress appropriately. You ought to understand, put on, as we used to say when I grew up, your Sunday best. Put on your church clothes. Every time Sunday was over, take off your church clothes and put on your play clothes. Why? Because your church clothes was the best thing you wore. But here's a man, by his attire, did not think much about it. I'm here, and I don't show the respect that I should show. And I don't have the attitude that I should have with that. And let's just take a few passages here in our later part of our New Testament. Just kind of look at this. Over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. While God, we'll see in just a moment, calls all of us to this feast, to his palace, to this wedding of his son, to salvation, he's expecting us to come in with the right spirit and attitude about that. So the apostle would say in Ephesians 4 and in verse 1, he would say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. We are unworthy, but there's a worthiness about our walk. We're going to the wedding. We're going to the palace. I don't deserve to be invited, but I have been invited. I need to put on my best. Verse 24, the same chapter. He says, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Apostle would say in the book before, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, again, just this concept here, Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27, for all of you who are baptized in Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's as if we have a garment that says Jesus, and we put that on, and that garment reminds us to be righteous and holy and godly as God is. We are going to the wedding of the King's Son. How we need to adorn ourselves. Book of Romans, if you will, chapter 13. This is an expression found throughout the New Testament. Romans 13, and in verse 14, he would say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on Jesus Christ, is what he says. Then in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, just yet another passage to illustrate this concept. Colossians 3 and verse 2, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you do also. And so this man showed up at the wedding. But you'd think he was just going to go clean out the garage. Don't you know where you're going? Don't you have appreciation for the king? Don't you understand you don't even deserve to be in this palace? How dare you show up not dressed appropriately? Now, the idea through all this and through these verses is not our outward appearance, but our inward heart as we come before God and to see these things. Now, as we wrap this up, when we go to that last statement, many are called and few are chosen. Let's look at our Bible, a couple passages that illustrate that. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and in verse 14, God calls us through the gospel. He doesn't send us a formal invitation in the mail, like I kind of described. He doesn't whisper in your ear. He doesn't tell you something he doesn't tell me. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been called through the gospel. That's why in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When the Jews said, no, we're busy, we're not interested in the banquet at the palace, God's servants were to go out and find anybody. He found you, and he found me, and calls us, invites us to this royal wedding. So the called are those who hear the message, but that doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Here in our setting, they found more things were important than going to the palace. More things were important than the king's son getting married. They made excuses, and they wouldn't come. In Matthew chapter 25, once again, back to that story of the wedding, notice verse 10 of Matthew 25, where here as the groom shows up. And they go to the wedding feast in Matthew 25. It says in verse 10, "And while they were going to make the purchase, the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." You see, God calls us, but there's a time when that door shuts. God calls us, but there's a time when the wedding is over. God calls us, and we need to see the need to respond to that. And then the chosen, many are called, few are chosen. Why is it that way? Many are called, but not everybody accepts that invitation. Not everybody sees the importance of that invitation. Some people think their lives are more important than the salvation of Jesus Christ. Some think what they're doing is more important than what God offers them. The chosen are those who have accepted that invitation. I was called like you were called. Do you accept that invitation? We're going to the palace. We're going to a place where we don't belong. We're going to a place that is better than anything we've ever seen before. We're going not because we're important, not because I go to the church on Sunday. We're going because the King, through his servants, has invited us. Now, what's interesting about Matthew 22 is we find ourselves in three different places in that story. First of all, we find ourselves in the place of those who are called. God has called us. Over and over, every sermon we offer here ends with an invitation and an invitation song. God is calling you. Will you be saved? I hear that message. I sing that song. But not today. Not today. Maybe next Sunday. Maybe next Sunday. And someday, that wedding is over. And someday, that door is closed. And so, all of us have been called through the gospel. The question is, what do I do with that? And then secondly, we find ourselves among those who have accepted that invitation. How do I come to that wedding feast? Do I come with my same old sour attitudes about life? Do I come with a negative spirit? Do I come complaining and griping? Do I show up not wearing the wedding garments that God wants me to wear? Do I show up with an attitude that's all about me? You see, I may be called, and I may be sitting in that banquet, but am I chosen? But I think the third way we find ourselves in here is we find ourselves in the role of the servants. The servants who went out and invited others. And we're going to be talking a lot about this in the next couple of weeks as we talk about bringing our friends to services and offering the invitation for others to come. That's our role. The King has this grand wedding taking place. And it's our job as the servants of God. They get the highway and the byway and invite everybody we see, to invite our friends, our families, and not to make up the minds, well, I don't think they'll come. And the story in Matthew 22, some of them were bad, some of them were good. They were invited. Let God deal with those things. And so, what a rich, rich story. What a simple story. But what a sad story. As Jesus told these three stories right in a row, he was illustrating that the very people that first had that invitation would walk away and say, I don't need him. They would be the ones who would instigate and start the process of putting Jesus upon the cross. They would be the ones who turned their back on Jesus. But then it comes to us and where we are. Just a moment, we're going to sing this hymn. But let me read the words to you. And so then we can sing it together. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. You famishing, you weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the master's side. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come while he waits to welcome thee. Delay not while this day is thine, tomorrow may never be. All things are ready, come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come feast upon the love of God and drink everlasting life. Hear the invitation, whosoever will. Come hear the invitation, whosoever will. And that's what Matthew 22 is all about. Heaven will be filled. It will be filled with the people who have accepted the invitation of God. In Revelation chapter 7, as John sees this picture up in heaven, there were people from all nations and all languages, and a number so large he could not count. And we see in the book of Revelation big numbers. We see the number 7 everywhere. We see a 1,000-year reign. We see the number 666. We see the number 144,000. There were so many up there. John said, I can't count. Who are they? They're the ones that heard that invitation. And they said, yes. What a great offer this is. And I think going through a lesson like this reminds us, we are blessed. We are blessed by God. The God of heaven could have said, imagine that, inviting you to my palace. But he has. Imagine the God of heaven said, I know what you have done. No, but he has. And so it should make us appreciative. It should make us thankful. It makes us realize that we have been honored by God just to be in his presence at the salvation of his Son. That's what he offers to each of us. And so this evening, you've been invited. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Will you say, that's so interesting. That picture up there on the screen, can you imagine walking into a place like that? All that food, all that fancy, and you're walking there, and there by one of those chairs is a little card, and it's your name. Sit here. I want you to sit here. I'd love to, God, but you know, I recorded a basketball game this afternoon, and I got to watch it tonight. Can't do it tonight. Tomorrow, doctor's appointments. Next day, Can you imagine walking down that line, seeing that beautiful, beautiful table, smells coming in of all the food that's being prepared, and you're saying, no, I don't think so today. I got something more important to do. That's what the gospel invitation is. It's offering to each of us. Nothing, nothing is more important than this. What you do tomorrow, your work, your school, your medical test, your taxes, thousands of things we need to do, but nothing is more important than this. If I miss this banquet, if I miss this feast, I've missed the most important thing in my life. That's what Jesus is presenting there. And I think what he's really trying to get across is, I can't believe these Jews are turning this down. It could not be more special. It could not be more beautiful. It could not be more perfect. This is not the marriage of John the Baptist. He was kind of strange. This is not a marriage of Elijah. This is the marriage of God's Son, the King's Son. And when we see that, it should make us thankful. It should make us realize, man, I can't wait. I'm so glad I'm in that banquet. I'm in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And heaven's only going to be better than that. And so, there is an invitation. What am I going to do with it? And once I've accepted that, how am I showing up to God? Do I show up with the spirit and the attitude of the world? Do I show up in the attitude of my nose in the air? Do I show up with my radar gun pointing at everybody else? Let's judge everybody else. Or do I realize, can't believe I'm here? That's what this is all about. It ought to change our hearts. It'll open our eyes. It'll make us realize, I wish everybody in my family could be at that table with me. I wish everybody I knew that I love so dear could be at this table with me. This is special. Nobody wants to miss this. And that's how Jesus presents that. And so this evening, if you haven't done it, won't you accept it today? If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Let's sing this song. We stand and sing.